here we are. Some of us for the first time. Others, time upon time. In these convocations, we look at each other, wondering. We look, wondering who will look back. We look from behind safety screens, probing without revealing. We're curious, expectant, anxious, self-conscious. Here we are, anticipating studying and learning, and that means living with words, expanding our relationships with words and concepts, and with people who use and have used words to powerful effect in all sorts of languages, from the mystical languages of mathematics to the embodied languages of art and counseling. We are here in this place, discovering and rediscovering how to worship in our being, in our words, our singing, and back again in our being. We welcome each other once again to this marvelous community of becoming, an ever new creation, called forth by the Word of God, come to dwell in and among us. Please join me in prayer to our creating God. Holy Spirit, you fill this space with your presence. Come fill us, inspire us. We are grateful for being called together in your name at the beginning of this new semester, this new year. We look forward in both eagerness and trembling to the challenges you will provide us and the gifts you will freely give us. Thank you. Word who became flesh, you know us. Within your being is the power to connect word and being, creating living word. Word become flesh, once baby in a manger, come live in us and enliven our words. Our lives will overflow with words this semester, new words, familiar words, words that delight, words to fall in love with, words we'll use to share our love, words from places we haven't been, in languages we don't know yet. We pray for the courage to embrace new words with delight. We know, too, that we will weary of words. Some days there will be too many to read, and not enough when we need to write them. Words will play hide and seek when we need them to be serious. We pray for endurance, for patience, and also for the joys of rest and play. Eternal Word, grant us discernment and wisdom to know more intimately those words that trace their source to your inspiration. To recognize, expose, and critique pathetic little words strung together in knots of confusion. Or bragging, domineering, lying words that lead to destruction. We also bring to you this morning the interpersonal relationships in which our words live. We ask for an abundance of words of friendship, hope, encouragement, and truth in all our relationships with each other, with ourselves, with you. We will argue over words this semester, maybe even fight. Be hurt, be comforted. Please live within us and among us in our wrestling with words and our wrestling with people who use words and languages alien to our experience. Increase our capacity to listen as well as to speak. Above all, O God, introduce us again and yet again, to the mystery of your presence within us and among us, to your living word, the word become flesh. We long to hear you more clearly. Deliver us from worshiping or obsessing on words about you, for we want to know the living you within us, the living word made flesh among us. Word embodied but never confined, come dwell in us. Speak to and through us your word of truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you this semester and keep you. May the face of God shine upon each of you and grant you peace.
Our university hymn, Christ of the Mountain Be Our Word, can be found in the back pocket of the hymnals, and it calls attention to the many attributes of God, or more specifically of Christ, our word, our strength, our feast, our light, and there's many others. Notice all the rich titles and adjectives as we stand and sing together our school hymn.
Please turn to number 806 in the blue hymnal. The men will read the bold print, the women the regular print, and all of us will read the italics. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was
formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters.
Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome.
And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear."
Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with a seed in it."
And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years."
And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky."
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind."
Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth."
So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it."
God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning through him. All things that came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Lee Snyder is interim provost this year, returning to EMU after serving 10 years as president of Bluffton University. Retiring in 2006, Lee and her husband Dell relocated to Harrisonburg, but they divide their time between Virginia and Oregon, where they have family.
Prior to the presidency at Bluffton, Dr. Snyder was vice president and academic dean from 1984 to 1996 here at Eastern Mennonite. Before her appointment as dean, Lee taught part-time in English and the humanities while she worked as an assistant in the dean's office. There, she learned how much she enjoyed the challenges of academic administration. Lee looks back on that time as on-the-job preparation for a calling in higher education.
Lee Snyder received her BA from the University of Oregon, an MA in English from James Madison University, and a PhD in English literature from the University of Oregon. "Having no idea what I would do with my life," Lee says of her undergraduate studies in literature, "English was the best choice I could have made." Dr. Snyder has had extensive experience abroad, including a 3-year mission service term in Nigeria, along with her husband and their 2 daughters. Short-term cross-cultural assignments have taken her to Egypt, China, Costa Rica, South Africa, and India.
Lee and Dell attend Community Mennonite Church, and Lee continues to be involved with various leadership development projects. She loves books and movies and particularly enjoys time with family and friends. Please welcome Dr. Lee Snyder.
What I'd really like to ask you is what movies you saw over the holidays. I want to add my welcome to that you've already received, and to comment that President Schwarzenegger is traveling, attending sessions of the Council of Independent Colleges. So I invite you to remember Lauren as he represents EMU at these president's meetings. Behind me is that by now familiar image of the Earth as viewed from outer space. What's missing for you college students is the awe and wonder of seeing that sphere, that orb, that globe for the first time, that view from the space travelers, from the moonwalkers. The first time that humankind could view itself, its home, its Earth, means that we have never quite been the same again. But we keep trying new things. We stretch toward the heavens, or sometimes back from space to the home planet. Shinji Suzuki is an aeronautical engineer at the University of Tokyo. He has helped design an aircraft which has been 10 years in development. And there it sits in his office while he awaits permission to launch it. You see, it is a 1-ounce airplane made from a single sheet of white business paper. An origami creation, which Mr. Suzuki hopes to launch from the International Space Station. Some people say this is a very silly experiment, he admits. The Japanese media have treated his goal mockingly, and they wonder if he's just a little bit off balance. Anything so flimsy would likely burn up on reentry, and if it should ever reach the Earth, how in the world could it be found? But Mr. Suzuki insists that he is serious. Launched from the space station, which orbits more than 200 miles above the planet, the plane would fly at 20 times the speed of sound. Experiments this year in a hypersonic wind tunnel proved that a prototype could survive speeds of Mach 7, that is 7 times the speed of sound, and temperatures of 450 degrees Fahrenheit. The plane is so light, says Mr. Suzuki, that it would generate little friction and heat when it hit the atmosphere. Worldwide media coverage would help us locate the aircraft, which carries greetings in 10 languages. Well, the Chronicle of Higher Education, which carried this story just before Christmas, reports that while the aerospace folks initially laughed, Japan's best-known astronaut has pronounced that he is a believer, and the list of supporters grows. Well, we're going to have to wait and see if this project gets approved. In the meantime, Mr. Suzuki disclosed that he is motivated by a desire to raise the profile of science and wants to show that strange ideas have some possibility of coming into reality. He hopes to stimulate children's interest in the seemingly impossible. So today, as we begin second semester, as we launch a new year, it is appropriate to let our minds wander just a little. What impossible or even possible things would you dream of? Or what seemingly impossible obstacles might be looming for you? I'd like us to reflect just for a few moments this morning on the world. For God so loved the world. The image of the world has vast and varied implications for us. It is the globe behind us here, suggesting the infinite mystery of God's creation. It also represents a limited Earth, a sphere with boundaries, and now we acknowledge increasingly scarce resources. We think of the world as it's reported on the CNN headline news, unbearable suffering, natural disasters, and war. We refer indirectly to the world in the university mission statement when we say, EMU educates students to serve and lead in a global context. We suggest by that we have a responsibility, a God-given mandate to relate to the world in some particular way by serving and leading. Recently, I have needed to look again at John 3:16, the verse that we memorized in Sunday school. The God-world connection is so simply stated, for God so loved the world. In my own growing up, and I hate to say this, I was conditioned to have a very negative view of the world. It was a pinched and paltry and stingy view. Actually, it was a message that conveyed in no uncertain terms that the world was downright evil and we should have no part of it. Sure, we lived on a big farm next to Muddy Creek, which was beautiful in its own way and provided a lot of fun for us kids. Mostly we took for granted the natural environment, though we were keenly aware that good crops depended on getting the ryegrass seed in the field on time and not getting too much rain during combining. But the world, our view of the world had sucked the life out of the revelation that Jesus disclosed that night to Nicodemus, who had come secretly to meet this Galilean who was creating a stir wherever he went. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the old King James Version, which we memorized. My church's emphasis on the evil of the world dimmed a whole range of understandings about God's unfathomable goodness. It was an emphasis on don't instead of do. It was putting the whole focus on love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, rather than pondering the paradox of God loving this world. It was a perspective, I now believe, that shortchanged the largeness of God's creation in the first place, and then the intervention in that creation by sending Jesus Christ to live among us and to offer us salvation. Here at the beginning of 2009, from a magnificent but scarred and scorched earth, we honor the God of enduring love, of unstinting mercy and grace. We raise our heads for a few moments from the computer screen. We pull the headphones from our ears. We look up from our text messages. And if we're going to leave tonight for a cross-cultural experience, we set aside our suitcase for a moment. We push the book aside, and we think about the God of the cosmos, of those vast reaches of space and time. God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. For God so loved the cosmos. That Greek word, kosmos, cosmos, translated in John 3:16 as world, is suggestive. Theologians and scholars don't agree exactly on what world means. It could mean the universe, it could mean the whole human race or the physical planet, the unsaved, the world system, or some have suggested even it could mean true believers. What I do know is that God has so ordained that we are part of an unfolding mystery that has a dailiness about it, a form and shape in ordinary duties and assignments. There is something that makes us catch our breath when we glimpse this God of the cosmos as we try to figure out what matters in the particular choices we make today or this week or this semester. The 20th century writer Robert Coover asked once, "How do you move around in infinity without getting lost?" The space view of Earth behind me doesn't really provide the answer. That answer lies in a person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who appeared in real time as the God face of the world's creator. Jesus taught us to see the world with compassion and to act with resolve, and most of all, to love God with our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our neighbors as ourselves. Sometimes it's the poets who point the way. After the New York City Twin Towers were destroyed in September of 2001, when the psyche of our nation was shaken and the country moved into a zone of frenzied war language, security obsessions, and thirst for revenge, It seemed that there was nothing we could do. You college students were probably in elementary school when that happened. Maybe a few of you were in high school. I don't know what memories you have from September 11, but for many of us, we recall exactly where we were when we heard the first reports of the planes flying into the towers, with the dawning horror as it became clear that this was not a stray aircraft that had lost its bearings. It was the Polish poet Adam Jagodziewski who found the words to help us step back and see our world. Just a very few lines from his beautiful poem. Try to praise the mutilated world. Remember June's long days and wild strawberries, drops of wine, of dew. Try to praise the mutilated world. The gray feather a thrush lost, and the gentle light that strays and vanishes and returns. God still loves this world because it's God's creation. God expects us to be involved with the healing and the reconstruction in the midst of devastation and suffering. When I arrived last fall, again, I saw ample evidence on this campus that we too take seriously our responsibility to be the hands and feet, the faces of God to those in need. The drive last semester for school kits for Iraqi children, food drives for the Harrisonburg community, the Tent of Hope last fall pitched outside North Lawn, calling us to remember the unspeakable suffering of those in Darfur. There are many, many examples. So as we begin a new year, we simply remind ourselves that the cosmic God also gets very personal. It is neither presumptuous nor arrogant to stand back from this grand image behind me and see ourselves as part of an ineffably beautiful but very needy world, as significant partners with God in the work of peace and reconciliation. And there is something you can do now. Students, take this opportunity for study and vocational preparation as the only world that you inhabit at the moment. Discipline yourself in your work, open yourself to new possibilities, which might take you in a different direction. I want to conclude with a story which brings us from the perspective of infinity and the cosmos to the very personal, to the inner reaches of the heart, the mind, and soul. This is told by Alice Walker, an African-American writer, about her own growing up. And this story speaks in a very particular way to the question of loving the world. I am 8 years old and a tomboy, says Alice Walker. I have a cowboy hat, cowboy boots, checkered pants, and shirt, all red. My playmates are my brothers, 2 and 4 years older than I. We pretend that we are Hopalong Cassidy, Lash LaRue, and then my parents decide to buy my brothers a gun. They shoot, and they shoot at everything with their new guns. I try to keep up with my bow and arrow. Then one day, I'm standing on the top of our makeshift garage, pieces of tin nailed across a few poles, holding my bow and arrow and looking out towards the field, I feel an incredible blow to my right eye. I look down just in time to see my brother lower his gun. Both brothers rush to my side. My eye stings and I cover it up with my hand. If you tell, they say, we will get a whipping. You don't want that, do you? I do not. Here's a piece of wire, says the older brother, picking it up from the roof. Say you stepped on one end of it and the other end flew up and hit you in the eye. The pain is beginning to start now. Yes, I say, I will say that. I will say that is what happened. If I don't say it, I know my brothers will find a way to make me wish I had. But most of all, I will say anything that gets me to my mother. Well, the children go into their house. Confronted by our parents, we stick to the lie agreed to. They place me on a bench on the porch, and I close my left eye while they examine the right. There's a tree growing from underneath the porch that climbs past the railing to the roof. It is the last thing my right eye sees. I watch as its trunk, its branches, and then its leaves are blotted out by the rising blood. I am in shock. First, there is the intense fever, which my father tries to break using lily leaves bound around my head. Then there are chills. My mother tries to get me to eat soup. Eventually, I do not really know how, my parents learn what has really happened. So a week after the accident, they take me to see a doctor. "Why did you wait so long to come?" he asks, looking into my eye and shaking his head. "Eyes are sympathetic," he went on to explain. "If one is blind, the other will likely become blind too." Well, this comment of the doctor's terrified me. "It is really how I look that bothers me most," says Alice Walker. "Where the BB pellet struck, there is a glob of whitish scar tissue, a hideous cataract. Now when I stare at people, a favorite pastime up until now, they stare back, not at this cute little girl, but at her scar. For 6 years, I do not stare at anyone because I do not raise my head. I am 12. When the relatives come to visit, I hide. At night, I rant and rave about my eye in front of the mirror. I plead with it to clear up before morning. I tell it I hate and despise it. I do not pray for sight. I pray for beauty. But mostly I remember this. I am 27, and my baby daughter is almost 3. Since her birth, I have worried about her discovery that her mother's eyes are different from other people's. Will she be embarrassed? What will she say? Every day, she watches a television program called The Big Blue Marble. It begins with a picture of the Earth as it appears from the moon. It is bluish, a little battered looking, but full of light, but full of white light clouds swirling around. One day when I'm putting Rebecca to bed, she suddenly focuses on my eye. Something in me cringes and gets ready to protect myself. All children are cruel about difference, I know from experience, and that they don't always mean to is another matter. Rebecca studies my face intently as we stand, me outside and she inside the crib. She even holds my face between her hands. Then she says, as if it might just have slipped my mind, "Mommy, there is a world in your eye." "Mommy, where did you get that world in your eye?" For the most part, Alice Walker says, the pain left then. Crying and laughing, I ran to the bathroom while Rebecca mumbled and sang herself off to sleep. Yes, there was a world in my eye, and I say that it was possible to love it. As we enter into a new semester, may we remind ourselves of God's love for the world, for his creation. Our responsibility, including those of you who are beginning your last semester and thinking of graduation in 4 short months, our responsibility is to be attuned to the ways each of us personally is being called to be involved in God's project of loving the world. My prayer for you students, particularly in a time of economic fears and unabated violence around the world, is that you would be willing to live on the edge of uncertainty while remaining compassionate and curious, that you would be propelled by a vision of healing and hope for the world which still receives God's love. Amen.
And we thank you, Dr. Snyder, for those words, the challenge, and we'll consider her closing words to be our benediction. Well, let's move directly to the sending for our cross-cultural groups, and I call Beth Arasena and Byron Peachy to the front. If you must go, please do. And Dr. Early, I was wrong.
Thank you for staying. The cross-cultural sending and laying of hands is a tradition at EMU. This morning, we commissioned both spring semester cross-cultural groups as they embark on a journey in a world God so loves. I invite the India and Guatemala participants to please come forward at this time to receive our blessings. Friends are invited to lay hands upon group members, and please come forward now as I introduce the groups. Professor of Psychology Dr. Kim Brenneman and her husband Bob Brenneman are faculty leaders of the India group with 24 students. Dr. Brenneman spent formative years living and going to school in India. The Brennemans led a cross-cultural to India 2 years ago, and this semester promises to be just as awesome. The group leaves Lehman Circle, just outside, at 6:15 a.m. Friday morning, and we will welcome the dawn and a new day for our students and leaders at that time. Dr. Ann Hirschberger, professor of nursing, and Jim Hirschberger lead 22 students to Guatemala, Honduras, and Nicaragua. This is Ann and Jim's fifth semester-long cross-cultural to Central America. It is deeply rewarding to learn from their generosity and expertise. The group leaves tonight at 9:15 p.m. from Lehman Circle. Campus Pastor Byron Peachy will now lead us in prayer.
Please join me in prayer. O God of love and mercy, we bring before you all of these students and leaders who we know and love, and we pray that on their journey, your Spirit be with them every step of the way. We ask that you open their eyes to the extraordinary world that you have created, that they would have hearts and minds of curiosity, openness to seeing you, Lord, in unlikely places, and that they would care for one another along the way. We ask you to be with them in moments of loneliness, in moments of fear or anxiety, and also in times of joy and discovery about others and about themselves. We ask you to keep them safe and out of harm's way. And thank you for the opportunity that we have as travelers, as learners, and as people able to risk stepping out of what is often a comfortable world here at EMU. Into a world where we become more vulnerable and dependent on your love and protection, and dependent on the community which we have with each other. Lord, may this be a time of growth in Christian faith, and we pray for Kim and Bob, for Ann and Jim. Give them wisdom for the journey and a sense of humor for what comes their way. And we who remain here, parents, family, our EMU community, we commit to holding all of you in prayer these next 3.5 months. Christ, we love you and pray in your name. Amen.